Elder F. Burton Howard was called to the first quorum of the 70 on September 30, 1978. He is currently serving as president of the North American Southeast area and as first counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. He has served in numerous area presidencies, from Latin America to every area in the United States but one. He served as a stake president, bishop, early morning seminary teacher, choir director, and a member of the a priesthood and auxiliary organizations. He was called as president of the Uruguay Montevideo Mission from 1980 to 82. As a young man, he was a missionary in the same mission. He is an author. He's written a biography of one of Rick's College most outstanding alumni, President Marion G. Romney. He graduated from Utah State University and later received a law degree from the University of Utah. Prior to his call to full-time church service, he was a managing partner in a Salt Lake City law firm. His legal background, coupled with knowledge of the Spanish language, were useful in his service for many years as a special representative of the First Presidency, assigned to Latin American affairs. He also served as Assistant Attorney General for the State of Utah and Chief Counsel for the Utah State Tax Commission. He was legal counsel for the Republic of Mexico in the Intermountain area and served as a law clerk to the Utah Supreme Court. He is active in civic and community affairs. A native of Logan, Utah, he is married to the former Caroline Heiss. And we're so delighted to have with us today Sister Howard, that she would accompany her husband and be with us. They are the parents of four sons and a daughter. We're delighted to have as our speaker today Elder F. Burton Howard.
Thank you, President. I'm sure you can appreciate the fact that as I've worried about what to say to you today, I've been thinking about Rick's College. I've had the opportunity of being on this campus a number of times, and I've had the opportunity to know the last several presidents. Some of those men I feel I know intimately and are my best friends. President Bennion has told you I was a lawyer. I remember a story that Joe Christensen told me once about lawyers. You might be interested. He said there was a plane load of lawyers on their way to a bar convention, and the airplane was hijacked. And the hijackers demanded a safe passage to a neutral country and $100 million ransom. And if they didn't get the ransom, they threatened to start releasing the hostages. Well, I don't know why President Christensen would have told me that story, but he did. I used to be President Hafen's bishop. I can remember well when he married his sweetheart, Marie, who lived just across the street from us when I was a young bishop. I remember President Hal Eyring. When we lived in Mexico, he used to come and visit us quite a lot. We would put him up in our spare bedroom, and we'd sit around and talk, and I've been very much influenced and impressed by him. When the Ensign magazine printed a biography of Elder Eyring a year and a half ago, I read it with a great deal of interest, and in it there was a little tiny story. It was three paragraphs long, kind of a subplot almost, and I was so impressed that I cut it out and made a copy for each of my children. I don't know if they were as interested in it as I was, but I think it's one of the great lessons of my life. And if you haven't heard it, I'd like to just take a minute before I start talking to you about serious stuff to explain it to you. Talks about the time that Elder Eyring, former president of this college, was living in Princeton, New Jersey, getting ready to go away from home to school. His father was a distinguished professor of chemistry at Princeton, probably one of the three or four greatest chemists that have ever lived on earth. He won every prize that I know anything about in chemistry, except maybe the Nobel Prize. But he wanted his sons to go west to school. He didn't want them to go to Princeton. And so he encouraged them to go west to school, but he counseled each of them as they left home to go to school to major in physics. I don't know how many of you are taking physics or how many of you have, but the senior Henry Eyring thought that physics was the best preparation for life. And he encouraged young Elder Eyring to major in physics. And so Hal went to University of Utah, studied physics. And then I'll just read you what it said in the ensign, because it's cool. While he was studying physics at the university, an exchange with his father marked one of those defining moments in his life. He had asked his father for help with a complex mathematical problem. My father was at a blackboard we kept in the basement, Elder Eyring recalls, and suddenly he stopped. Hal, he said, we were working on this same problem a week ago. You don't seem to understand it any better now than you did then. Haven't you been working on it? A little chagrined, Elder Eyring admitted he had not. You don't understand, his father said. When you walk down the street, when you're in the shower, when you don't have to be thinking about anything else, don't you think about physics? Isn't that a great line? I think that's magnificent. And then listen to this. When I told him no, Elder Eyring concluded, my father paused. It was really a very tender and poignant moment because I knew how much he loved me and how much he wanted me to be a scientist. And then he said, Hal, I think you better get out of physics then. You need to find something that you love so much that when you don't have to think about anything, that's what you think about. I think that's a magnificent challenge, and it's just a mark of the greatness of the man and the greatness of the men who have presided at this institution. There's much to learn from that. I've thought a great deal about what I could say that would interest you. I finally decided that I would talk to you in as plain a terms as I can about your obligation to understand the gospel. This is a devotional. We can get away with that. There's not very many universities in the world today where you could talk about that kind of a subject, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. If it doesn't interest you, you can tune out. A man named David McCord once wrote a limerick. It's probably the most profound limerick I've ever read, and this is what it says. It says, oh, to be young, to be of, to be for, to be among, be enchanted, enthralled, be the caller, the called, the singer, the song, and the sung. That's you. And although you don't know it, you're at one of those great defining times in your life. A time when all things are possible. One of those things, greatly enhanced by who you are and where you are, is the possibility that during your 2 years here, you might come to understand the gospel. I once visited the office of a prominent member of the church. I noticed a beautiful plaque on his desk with a message written on it. I commented about it. He said it was his personal motto and repeated it to me from memory. It was inspirational. I asked his permission to copy it into my pocket diary. And this is what it said. One of the greatest trials which we may be required to endure is to be obliged to choose between what is pleasing to God and what is pleasing to someone we love or respect. We must give priority to God, the Father of our spirits. The great test in life is obedience to God. Not long afterwards, my friend was excommunicated. The elegant plaque with its inspiring words could not save him because he failed to live up to what he knew. And so it is with us. Knowing is not enough. We must live what we know. Today I'd like to talk to you about what you know or what you may think you know about the gospel. There's an old saying, a little learning is a dangerous thing. Nephi put it this way. He said, "Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God. For they set it aside, supposing they know themselves, wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not, and they shall perish." If you'll permit me, I'd like to talk about my own personal experience. As a young man, I never attended seminary. My family lived in a series of small towns in remote areas where seminary was never taught. What I learned about the gospel, I learned in church or from my mother. As a result, when I was young, my exposure to the basic doctrines of the church was spotty and incomplete. We were active. We attended church regularly. I occasionally bore my testimony that I knew the church was true. I had a testimony, but it was not strong enough to change me or my way of life. I knew enough to believe, but not enough for the gospel to influence my behavior. It wasn't until I went to college that I developed a personal desire to know more about the gospel. I took institute classes. President, the first text I ever studied in institute was written by Lowell Bunyan. Profoundly influenced my life. Teachers at the institute began to hint about the power of the priesthood. We discussed healings and miracles and the second comforter and even the three Nephites and all of those interesting things that young people sometimes like to talk about. We speculated just what kinds of special experiences the prophets and apostles must have had in order to qualify as special witnesses. And I came to view the gospel as something to figure out and wanted to know how to do miracles and how to qualify for unusual experiences. Then I went on a mission where for the first time in my life I began to seriously study the gospel. But that study didn't include the mysteries. There was no time for that. And besides the texts and obscure journals necessary to explore the deeper doctrines of the church just simply didn't exist in the Spanish language in those days, for which I am profoundly grateful. Instead, my effort was to understand and explain simple gospel truths in a language I had never spoken before. After returning home from my mission, I went to law school. I also taught early morning seminary for 7 years. Each year we studied the Book of Mormon. I taught other classes too. Several times I was a gospel doctrine teacher or a teacher trainer. I read both sets of the history of the church and dozens of church books to make up for all those books I didn't read on my mission. I was called to be a bishop. And I came to believe that I understood the gospel. And then there was a time in my life when I didn't study much. My profession, trying to get started in the law, my family, the church calling, all contributed to a period of time when I didn't read the scriptures regularly. After all, I'd read the Book of Mormon 20 or 30 times. There couldn't be anything new in it, could there? And so I read other things. Sociology, history, philosophy, mystery novels. Several years went by without systematically studying the gospel. And then a prophet suggested that families ought to study the scriptures together every day. And so Sister Howard and I went down to the distribution center and bought a copy of the Book of Mormon for each of our children so we could study it and mark the scriptures together. I bought a new set for myself because my missionary scriptures were falling apart. And I began to read the Book of Mormon again. I found things I hadn't noticed before that interested me, and I began to underline them. To my surprise, they were mostly different from the things that had fascinated me as a young missionary. When I was called to be a general authority, by the way, I decided to use another set of scriptures. And each set has reflected different interests and a greater understanding. I discovered over the years that there are at least three different ways to read the scriptures. The first is as a narrative reading to study the history, the plot, the characters like you would read a novel. The second is as a source of doctrine, for example, to learn about faith or repentance. But last, the scriptures serve as a personal guide for comfort and inspiration regarding how to live your life and how to please God. And it wasn't until after all of this that I realized the gospel is not so much something that you figure out as it is something you live. Along the way, I came to understand a few other things I'd like to share with you too. These are things I had to learn for myself in order to understand and apply the gospel to my life. I learned, for example, that truth is never complicated, even though sometimes we have to wade through complexity to find it. I learned that to understand the gospel, you have to study it. I learned that to have the Spirit, you have to first keep the commandments. Now, these things seem obvious, but I had to discover them for me. I learned that you can't love God unless you're willing to love your neighbor or your roommate. I learned that personal progress consists in doing things more than studying or talking about them. I learned that we will be judged on what we have become and not what we were when we started. That was one of the great discoveries of my life. And last of all, I learned that the strength of one's testimony does not depend on how much we know, but rather on how well we understand. In trying to understand the gospel, some are attracted to its more sensational parts. They should remember the cautionary words of President Spencer W. Kimball. He said, quote, "The burning bushes, the smoking mountains, the Cumorahs, and the Kirtlands were realities, but they were exceptions. The great volume of revelation came to Moses and to Joseph and comes to today's prophet in a less spectacular way, that of deep impressions without spectacle or glamour or dramatic events. For always expecting the spectacular, many will miss the constant flow of revealed revelation," end quote. As some young people seek understanding, they stumble over the fact that a few questions have no answers and that all things have not yet been revealed. I was with a member of the First Presidency on more than one occasion when he was approached after a conference session by young people with complex doctrinal questions. To one young man, he said, "That's a very good question. If you find the answer, please let me know." To another young returned missionary, he said in all seriousness, "I used to think I knew the answer to that question. You should have asked me 25 years ago. I knew then, but now I'm not so sure." Some, as they search for understanding, look beyond the mark. Instead of trying to make their understanding conform to the revealed word, they try to make the word conform to their understanding. Some have answers but don't know what to do with them. Let me give you an illustration out of Scripture, one that I just discovered in the last few months. You're all familiar with the story in 3 Nephi about the signs concerning the death of the Savior. There had been 3 days of intense darkness. Major cities had been consumed by fire. Others had been swallowed up by the sea. There had been a terrible storm. The whole face of the land was deformed. Many died. There was great mourning and weeping among all the people continually. And finally it was over. There was silence in the land for many hours. And then the Scripture says the more righteous part of the people were gathered together around the temple in the land Bountiful. And the Scripture says they were also conversing about this Jesus Christ, whom the sign had been given concerning his death. And while they were so conversing about Christ, they heard a voice as if it came from heaven. They didn't understand it. The experience was repeated until finally the third time they heard these words, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name. Hear ye him." And then they looked and saw a man descending out of heaven. He told them he was Jesus Christ, that he was the light and life of the world. And he explained that he had taken upon him the sins of the world and suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And then it was only then that the Scripture, verse 12, 3 Nephi chapter 11, says that they remembered that it had been prophesied that Christ would show himself unto them after his ascension into heaven. Now think about this. They knew about Christ. They knew the signs concerning his death. They could converse intelligently about him, but they didn't understand how what they knew applied to them. They had forgotten that he would come to them. Isn't that interesting? Some spend a lifetime searching for gospel truth just to end up nearly as far from God as they were in the beginning. They take upon themselves the name of Christ at baptism, but they don't become like him, at least not as much as they should. And weeks turn into years, and they do not change. They're busily engaged in his work, but they do not become as he is. And they wonder why. Thomas Hood once wrote a poem called "I Remember, I Remember," which describes this kind of a person. One sad little verse goes like this: I remember the fir trees dark and high. I used to think their slender tops were close against the sky. It was a childish ignorance, but now 'tis little joy to know I'm farther off from heaven than when I was a boy. Whatever happens to you in this university setting, you must not let that happen. Sooner or later, to all men comes the realization that we must apply what we have learned. In order to really change, in order to mightily change our lives into Christ-like lives, in order to become like him and learn from him, we must act. We must make a conscious effort to become his disciples. And we must resolve to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Elder Neil A. Maxwell once commented on this in a particularly memorable way. He said, quote, "The blend of the human tendency to escape from challenges," in other words, everybody likes to put off the hard stuff as long as they can, "and of the organizational tendency to focus on the facade, can, at least on an individual basis, make the gospel something we merely talk about instead of do. Reaffirmation, clarification, and repetition are all vital in any teaching and learning situation. But the failure to connect the teaching of the gospel with real life can make gospel discussion a kind of intellectual cat's cradle. Y'all know what cat's cradle is? That's the game we used to play in the third grade with a closed loop of string. You remember you'd put it on your hand and your friend would come and take it off and make a different pattern. Somebody once wrote a book about that. 32 different exchanges you can make getting a different pattern every time. Listen to Elder Maxwell again. Reaffirmation, clarification, and repetition are all vital in any teaching and learning situation. But the failure to connect the teaching of the gospel with real life can make gospel discussion a kind of intellectual cat's cradle to be reshaped and passed back and forth. And when this happens, it can give participants a sense of false security as a result of their playing the game well, even though their behavior remains unchanged in relation to the challenges of the gospel. Oh, young people, don't let that happen either. We must emphasize the doing, the serving, the giving, the unselfish action. We must distill from days past the lessons we've overlooked and resolve to do more for others. If we do not begin now, we probably will never do it. We must learn to pray and to walk by the Spirit. This is an interesting quest, and we'd best be about it. Now, I know I don't want to rattle any trees or offend any professors. I know that one of the tenets of our day is self-acceptance. I know the inner child is beautiful, and I know that God loves us just for what we are. But one cannot study the gospel for long without becoming aware that God is more pleased with some than he is with others, that he blesses some more than he blesses others, and that he expects those who love him to keep learning and to change so as to qualify to live with him again. He explained this very well in section 93 of the Doctrine and Covenants. He said, I give unto you these sayings that you may understand and know how to worship and know what you worship, and that you may come unto the Father in my name and in due time receive of his fullness. Even the prophet Joseph had to learn this lesson. As he studied the scriptures, he became convinced that the term heaven had to include more kingdoms than one. He prayed for understanding, and he learned about the 3 degrees of glory. And in the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, there is this fascinating verse. By the power of the Spirit, our eyes were opened, and our understandings were enlightened, so as to see and understand the things of God. Can you imagine that? After the first vision, and being visited by Moroni and John the Baptist, and after receiving the Melchizedek priesthood from Peter, James, and John, and after having been taught on the hill Cumorah year after year after year, can you imagine that the prophet Joseph could still have his eyes opened and his understanding enlightened? If it could happen to him, it can happen to you. Do you remember the old poem? There is a sweet old story translated from man, but writ in the long, long ago. The gospel, according to Mark, Luke, and John, of Christ and his mission below. Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? In the same spirit, I've tried to understand how the gospel applies to me. I don't claim to have all the answers. What works for me may not work for you. Nevertheless, because the church is large and the gospel is complicated and there are many meetings to go to, and because there is never enough time, I have tried to reduce the gospel to manageable proportions for me. And as I understand it at this moment in my life, what is truly important for me is this. First, out of all of the things in the gospel, most important is personal ordinances and covenants. This means my baptism and my baptismal covenant It means me receiving the Holy Ghost, the sacrament, and making and keeping priesthood and temple covenants, not with an outward, but with an inward observance and with full purpose of heart. Next, as I've tried to synthesize and understand the gospel, I've concluded that for me, the next most important thing is personal worthiness. This means that I keep the commandments and I repent when I do not, consistently and always, so as to ensure retaining a remission of my sins. Next, the gospel means to me personal growth. It means study and scripture reading and prayer, and it means going to the temple, and it means accepting and magnifying callings and being guided by the Holy Spirit at countless crossroads where progress depends on making the right choices. It means keeping a testimony burning and being faithful to the end. And not to imply that this last category is less important, but to summarize all the rest, the gospel means personal service to me. It means missionary service. It means teaching. It means visiting the sick and comforting the poor. It means loving the living and serving those who have lived. Not so much that they need it from me, which they do, but that I need it in order to become more like the Savior. If I could give each of you a gift, it would be the ability to understand and see clearly. Unfortunately, this is a gift that cannot be given by one person to another. But as you study the Scriptures, you can gain this priceless perspective for yourself. Studying the Scriptures will be a shield to your faith. Reading the Scriptures will keep your testimony alive while your understanding deepens. Doing this will help you live what you know. And this simple formula is the key to success and happiness in this life and exaltation in the life to come. With all of the other things that you have to learn and do at this great institution, I pray that you may come to understand these simple things that we have talked about today as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.